Now this morning, my friends, we'll be giving our heart's attention to the Gospel of John chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 12 for our sermon text. Now this reference may sound familiar to you because this is that famous passage where Jesus turns water into wine. Now I will admit there is a level of difficulty that comes with reading and hearing familiar texts like this one. We give ourselves permission at times to zone out because we know what's going to be said about Jesus and the water and the wine and all that stuff. Or we come to the place of saying, well, I'm struggling with my faith, or I'm not a Christian, and this thing smacks of the miraculous, so I'm just going to go ahead and zone out because miracles don't happen, therefore I don't have to pay attention. Or you might be one of those blessed saints this morning that has never heard this text and you just get to see it fresh for your first time. Wherever you find yourself, I would ask you to try and give special attention to these 12 verses. And as you do, I pray that the Holy Spirit will help us as we trust that Jesus provides all our provisions. So if you would, friends, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, your cheat code is page 834. That's the place to quick turn there. I want you to hear these words that were written by John, preserved by the Holy Spirit in order to nourish our souls, in order to comfort our hearts, and in order to show us the extent that God would go to provide for a people that were helpless and stuck. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was invited to the wedding with his disciples, and when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some of it out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it, and when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days." My friends, may the Spirit of God bless the reading of his word this morning. Will you pray with me once again? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the promises that you have sworn to your people that you would give us redemption and peace and that you would revitalize us are not just fairy tales, but this is a true reality that you minister to us. This new reality that you have ushered in, it delivers us that salvation and that new life. Where we were dead and desperate, Holy Spirit, you have given us life and you have changed us. So this morning, would you give us clarity? Would you give us peace? Would you let us see with fresh eyes that you are trustworthy and good? Lord Jesus, supply your church's every need and teach us to lean on you as your word shows. I ask all these things in your name, King Jesus, for your glory. Amen. Amen. That feeling of helplessness may be one of the worst experiences that a human being will ever feel in their entire lives. Even for us to reminisce about one of those moments that we've said to ourselves, that moment of helplessness when you've said to yourself, "There is nothing else that I can do in this situation. I can't fix it. I can't stop it. I can't make something happen." It's in those moments where you get those sweaty palms and your bones feel like they are set on fire with desperation, and you kind of just start saying to yourself, "This isn't happening." We've all had those experiences to one degree or another. Can you remember how you responded in that moment of true helplessness? I know many folks here in Fairview, even today, are wading through the waters of helplessness as they get notes in the mail and they have voicemails left on their phone from insurance that says, "Sorry, we don't cover that." And then there's the helpless feeling that we can experience when we're in between jobs and we don't know if we're going to get hired or if it's going to be the amount that we need or we get passed up for a promotion. I'm sure that we have all felt that helpless strain that comes from a broken relationship that we are grieving and mourning over, and it just seems so irreparable. There is nothing that we can do. This feeling of helplessness is strange because it can come over us in those moments of the grocery store when we forget our wallet at home, but we have a full cart that's already been checked out. We feel helpless in the moment. And then helplessness comes in the most deep and intense moments of our lives when we are feeling helpless when it comes to sickness and when it comes to death. Helplessness, what it does is it reveals something about us. It reveals our desperation for provision. It comes when we recognize our own lack of power and our own lack of control and our own lack of resources. So who do you turn to in those real moments of desperation and feeling helpless? Some people turn to drugs, both legal and prescription and illegal and whatever it may be. Others turn to alcohol. Others turn to sexual immorality. Some turn to bitterness and gossip. And there are some who become overbearing and pushy and angry because they are terrified. All these responses and many more like them are ways that we as human beings, we respond to helplessness when we feel a lack of provision in our lives. One of the reasons that I love this passage of Scripture so much this morning, it captures for us this moment of human helplessness. And it shows us how Jesus provides for all of our provisions in this text. And I know that it might be hard to make this text relevant because, you know, none of us in this room have been to a week-long wedding that took place in the Middle East over 2,000 years ago where the wine ran out. We don't know all the cultural norms that's taking place here. That is hard for us to connect with, but even though we haven't lived in those circumstances from this text, we can still identify and we can still resonate with the helplessness that this text communicates. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me once again at chapter 2, the first three verses there. It says this: "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Now, for us, running out of wine at a party is an easy fix. You get in the car, you go to Ingles, you fill up your case, and you have everybody Venmo you the money that you spent on all this wine, and everything's taken care of. Boom, no problem at all. But in our passage here, the context is very different. When the wine runs out at a wedding, what we have here is this front row seat to this crippling moment of embarrassment that was about to unfold in this very shame-based culture. The oversight of the groom not supplying enough wine could negatively impact this man's family's reputation for generations. This isn't just, "Oh, that was a bad party." This is, "You were the grandson of the guy that forgot the wine," kind of a thing. Not only that, the groom was to display his financial stability that he could support his family by hosting this wedding celebration. But if he can't even supply wine for a week, people are going to start to ask the question, can you actually support a wife and kids for a lifetime? But it actually gets even worse. In Dr. Don Carson's commentary on the Gospel of John, what he says is that there is evidence in the ancient world that if you were at a wedding feast and you run out of wine, you could be held in a civil court. There is litigation and there is lawsuit that will come your way because your in-laws are going to sue you for breach of contract for their daughter's wedding day. So yeah, this is not running out of sweet tea at a church picnic. This groom here in this passage is having the weight of the world laid on his shoulders in this moment. This man is desperate for provision that he is incapable of acquiring in his own power. His only hope is that this wine will just drop in his lap from nowhere. Otherwise, this lack of wine is going to affect his reputation, his marriage, and his civil and cultural stability for years to come. Now, surely we have all felt a heaviness and a helplessness, maybe not like this, but in a similar fashion in our lives. When we feel that intense assault on our reputations or our relationships or our vocation or our civil and cultural security, when those things are being threatened and there's nothing that we can do about it, that is what helplessness feels like. That's what this man is feeling in this passage. So what you have here is Mary, the mother of Jesus. She identifies the desperation of the situation. So she goes to Jesus, the one who might actually be able to provide for this helpless groom. But when Mary goes to Jesus, I want you to see that she doesn't go to him and say, Messiah, Savior Christ. She's actually going to him as a mother going to her firstborn son. She's not going to him as a miracle worker. She's going to him as when a man died in the ancient Near East like this, the firstborn son would now be in charge of taking care of his mother. The mother has a problem, so the mother goes to her firstborn son, and she tells him that there is no wine. She knows that Jesus loves her, and that Jesus will do everything he can as her firstborn son to remedy this problem. When Mary felt helpless, she ran to her firstborn to help provide. Now, in the same way, when we feel helpless, I know that all of us have people that we initially think just out of gut reaction, you pick up your phone and you start dialing that number or you start driving to that person's house. We all have the person that we go to when we feel helpless that might help provide provision and help and wisdom and even compassion for us in those moments. But the crazy thing is, no matter who you go to, that person also feels helpless at times. That person also doesn't have the storehouses of heaven. They are not in themselves perfect. Though they might help you in that moment, they are in themselves needy and helpless just the same way that you are. In our text, Jesus' response to Mary, as you read it there, it doesn't quite make sense at first glance. Mary goes to her son with a problem, and the response seems strange and intense, right? Like verse 4, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." But I like to put your mind at ease. Jesus is not being mean to his mom right here. What he's doing is he's actually interpreting the desperation of the situation through a broader context. Jesus isn't just recognizing their need for wine. What he's actually doing here is recognizing everyone's greatest need at that wedding party, and that is their need for redemption. Have you ever had one of those, you know, the deja vu moments when a past situation and people is so similar to a present situation and people that it feels like they are somehow linked together, like you just live the exact same scenario again? I'm going to read you this passage out of Isaiah in this Old Testament passage, and you are going to see here this link There's a link here of these people that are having an awful time because the wine ran out. I'm going to read it. It comes from Isaiah chapter 24. It's a little bit longer, but I want you to track with the story that's being told here and see the link in the New Testament. It says this: "The earth mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people on the earth, they languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. For they have transgressed the laws. They have violated the statutes. They have broken the everlasting covenant. The wine mourns. The vine, it languishes. And all the merry-hearted people begin to sigh. The mirth of the tambourines is stilled. The noise of the jubilant has ceased. The mirth of the lyre has stilled. And no more do they drink wine with any singing." The inhabitants of the earth in the book of Isaiah have broken the laws of the Lord in their days, and their drinking wine and their celebrating is now over. The whole world is about to sink under the weight of God's displeasure because of their rebellion against him. The party is about to cease. And when we think about God's displeasure, this is a place of judgment. It's a helpless place to be because the worst part, the punishment that these people actually deserve, or the people that they're going to receive as punishment that they deserve, the punishment does fit the crime in this scenario. There is a deja vu connection here that could be drawn between the lack of wine in Isaiah and the lack of wine at this wedding in John chapter 2. When the wine runs out, that means the time of celebrating is over. And that means that we stand before a God that we have to give an account for our lives before him. At the wedding, the main concern was to get more wine so the guests wouldn't get disgruntled and the groom wouldn't get ruined and the bride wouldn't be disgraced in front of all of her friends and family. But there was this storm of helplessness in that wedding scene because not everybody knew about it yet. Jesus was one of the first ones to see that the wine had stopped before everything else just disintegrated into this languishing. The celebrating stops. There's no more music and there's only anger left. That storm of helplessness was hovering over everyone as people began to realize that the wine was drying out and the party was about to violently end. My friends, Mary brought this to Jesus, telling him that the time was running out because the wine stopped and the celebration was about to go very sideways. And so when he says to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." In that answer, Jesus sees the bigger problem. Jesus is recognizing that the wine, when the wine runs dry, so too is this people's time running out. This is a small picture of the bigger picture that's taking place in the world. Displeasure is coming, and the people are helpless before a just judge because of the crimes that they have committed against him and against each other and against creation. The wine is about to run out. This is a picture of the same way that the groom can't just make wine appear out of nowhere. We cannot save ourselves from the wrath of God that we have created ourselves, the wrath that we are going to incur. We don't have the provision to do that. We don't have the power or the ability to save ourselves from death or to exonerate ourselves with a living God, because if we could, we would, but none of us can. We are all in this room. We are all guilty of breaking the law of love that God has written on our hearts. This same helplessness, this same hopelessness is a spiritual reality that Jesus recognized in all of the wedding guests. He recognizes that in me, and he recognizes that in you. We may think that we are okay today. We may think that we are content and that we can be a little bit complacent because we've got a ton of time. The wine is still flowing. Life is good. There is celebration to be had. But just like when the groom realizes that he is out of time and that the wine is out and that he is about to be disgraced, I don't want that for us. I don't want us to think that we have all the time in the world, that we're totally fine, that none of this will ever cease, because the groom realized that his time was up. There is no hope, my friends, in the provisions that we gather in this life with our own power. If you think that money will add a couple of hours to your life, or you think that going on jogs will add hundreds of hours to your days, or if you think that your degrees and your ability to be successful, or the legacy that you leave, or the medication that you're taking, all of these provisions, yes, they will be a benefit. Let's say you jog and do all these things, whatever, and you live to be 120. The wine will run out. These provisions cannot last. The provision, that the promises that these things promise to us, they will not last. They cannot keep flowing. The celebration is going to end one day. And when it does, we will have this opportunity to stand before the Lord and to give an account for everything that we have ever done. So when Jesus answers Mary, it actually makes sense that she is requesting wine for this wedding party that's going, but Jesus sees that there is a need for heavenly wine that needs to be supplied to all of these people between that is being given to them by the Savior himself. Jesus has the provision to supply their greatest needs, and that is the need of forgiveness. That is the need for the goodness of Jesus to grant them eternal life and the salvation that they can receive from the judgment for every bad thing they've ever done. Mary, she asks for more wine, but Jesus supplies life-giving wine to these people. He sees beyond the immediate and the superficial and goes on this deep dive for their truest need, and that is of redemption. In Isaiah 25, so I read to you 24, in Isaiah 25, there is a prophecy that is given about someone that is going to come. Someone will grant forgiveness of sins. God is going to send someone to bring peace to the earth and to help the helpless that cannot help themselves and to deliver them from judgment and to give this giant and eternal and wonderful celebratory feast where the wine does not run out. That is a promise in the Old Testament that is given to us. And we already saw in Isaiah chapter 24 that things are getting really bad because of the people's rebellion against God. The wine has stopped. But if we stop reading Isaiah 24, we miss the gospel that is given to us in Isaiah chapter 25. And I've already read this for our scripture reading, but I want you to hear it again. That the wine that we can't make keep flowing is given to us by God himself. Hear these words from Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, and aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away every tear from all their faces and the reproach of all of his people. He will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken, and it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The Lord Jesus is the incarnate Savior who supplies the better wine to a helpless and hopeless group of sinners like you and me. Even as we take baby steps of faith in trusting Jesus, the more time we spend with this heavenly host, we will recognize that with him, the wine of life will never run dry. Because he is the one that provides it. He is the wine that is promised that will never run dry, and celebration will always be at our fingertips because we are in communion with Christ. It is through this friendship with this heavenly host that we get to rest in this daily bread that he gives to us. We get to drink of this wine that points us toward not just being a Christian to be a good person, but it is being a Christ follower to commune with the good one. That's what being a Christian is. It's not being a good person and hoping that the scales will balance out when you die. Your scales are like this. You're an awful person. But Jesus says, I am the good wine that you don't deserve, and I am going to deliver myself to you. I am going to have you feast with me, even though you don't deserve it. Now, the people in John chapter 2 at the wedding didn't get to read John chapter 2 before they lived John chapter 2. And so what our Lord tells his mother here is that the wine of life that he is going to bring to this party, it's actually not time for it to get delivered yet. He says that it's not my hour. It's not my hour to deliver this wine. And as you'll see in the Gospel of John, this motif of the hour is coming, John 4, John 6, all the way through. The hour is coming. And then finally, I'm not going to ruin the end for you, but there is a time in the Gospel of John that says, my hour is now here. That wine gets delivered for us. And John is setting us up to anticipate and to want it. It's like, I'm going to actually read ahead before we get there in 4 years or however long it takes. But Jesus, he manifests his glory right here for us to see. He doesn't give us everything, but he gives us a foretaste of the goodness that is going to come that he delivers to people like you and me. And we see that foretaste in John chapter 2, and you look at verses 6 through 9 there. It's there that Jesus turns the water into wine. And then the head waiter, the guy that's over the whole thing, says, you know, everyone saves the good wine, or we drink the good wine first. And then when people are a little bit tipsy and they're tired, then we bust out the gross stuff. What we're doing here is I'm saying to you, this is the best wine I've ever had. We have waited till the end to have the good stuff. Friends, that is a picture of the Christian life. We get a foretaste today of the better stuff that's going to come tomorrow. The wine that we drink of communion with Christ today, it is going to taste better tomorrow. It is going to taste better and better the further we get until we get to sit with Jesus at this table that he is hosting for all of us to eat at. It's through this sign of turning water into wine that Jesus makes known to those who have eyes to see and those who have ears to hear and those who have hearts that will actually admit, is this you? Can you admit this in this room right now? I don't have the provisions to keep this party going on my own, but Jesus does. If you can admit that, then congratulations, you are a follower of Christ and you get to eat that meal. It is that simple. It's through these signs that Jesus and Jesus' mission is made known throughout the entire world. And it's Jesus and Jesus alone who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is Jesus who is going to host the greatest celebration and the most wonderful wedding feast beyond anything that we could ever imagine. It is going to last forever. The wine will never run out and the food will never get cold. Beloved, for us, when Jesus turns water into wine, let this be a sign that turns our hearts towards him. Let this be an invitation to every single one of us in this room that he wants us to come and eat and feast and to sit with him, that we can rely on his provision, that I can throw my hands up and say, I don't have enough MREs or boxed water to last for an eternity. This account of Jesus delivering wine to the helpless to save the wedding party, it is just a small picture of what he is cosmically doing in redemptive history. He is going to be the host that we can trust that will bring provisions for us. And I want to remind you that your host, Jesus, who is the Messiah, the host of this great party, he has sent an invitation for all of us. Now, that I don't know where you are in your life right now walking with Jesus. You might be uber Christian. You might be, I don't believe any of this stuff. But I would ask you to reconsider Jesus again. Go sit with him. Read the Gospel of John and see where the wine comes from, where the bread of life comes from, who the good shepherd is, where that living water is given, where there is resurrection and life. Jesus says he is all these things in the Gospel of John. Come and eat with him and drink with him in this life. When times feel helpless, I know what that feels like in moments. When times feel absolutely helpless, know that eternal hope sits with you as a person and not as a theory. Know that when the future seems dark, that light of the world is going to make known the path to get to the good food and the good wine. He doesn't say, I hope you make it. He says, I am the light of the world that points you to the good feast that you get to enjoy. When we are hungry for the assurance of the provision of assurance for our own salvation, when we recognize our own need for salvation, I would ask you, don't go searching in the trash heaps of the world that say, I promise you food, I promise you wine that will never cease. But let us go to Jesus. Let us go to the one who is the host of this great party that has the provision to say, I will save you. And not only will I save you, I will enjoy you and you will enjoy me. Let us trust today into and on into eternity that Jesus will provide all of our provisions. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for those provisions that you've given to us in that salvation. That little picture of you bringing water into wine is that great picture of us being helped as helpless people, as hopeless people. You have given us help. You have given us hope, Jesus. So I do pray that you would help conform our hearts. Where we feel like we can supply our own provisions, would you remind us that every good thing comes from our Father of lights that is delivered to us from heaven? That we don't even come up with the shoes on our feet or the money in our bank account alone, but everything good comes from you. Would you remind us of that and let us rely on you for our provisions, not only today and the bread that is delivered today, but Lord, that eternal bread and that good wine that we get to eat and drink forever. Do that, Jesus, for the sake of your church. I ask in your name. Amen.